Psalm 127. As we reflect on today's passage, I better sort of introduce myself. As has been introduced, sorry, I'm Matt. I am from Sydney, or New Zealand originally. We're in Sydney currently studying, and we're just on a holiday break here. I'm here with my wife, Sally, and my three boys, Joshua, Benjamin, Malachi. And it truly is a blessing to be able to be here with you guys this morning to open God's word. And I pray that through the reading of his word, we won't take it for granted. It is a privilege to be here. It is a privilege to worship God as he allows us to. He gives us his word to teach us about him. And so I pray that would be something that we realize. And so as I was thinking about today's sermon, I thought I'd start with this, a slight illustration. New Year's resolutions, goals, plans, whatever you want to call it, right? We all have them. And so I went and I did some research, and I found that I did a secular research. Now, these goals, resolutions, plans are deemed to be the most meaningful and to bring the most success to your life, okay? Here they are. I need to be more mindful in 2025. I need to make more time for the family. I need to hit the gym more regularly. I need to make more money. I need to grow my business. I need to buy a house. I need to pay off a house. Or I need to lose weight. Now, let me say this. In and of themselves, these plans, these resolutions aren't necessarily bad or evil. Okay? They might even bring us some sort of joy. They might even bring us some sort of reprieve. They might even bring us some sort of meaning in life. Okay? But depending on the motivations of these resolutions, spoiler alert, they could well be meaningless. They could well be useless. Yes, losing weight, spending time with a family, buying a house could well be meaningless if our motivations aren't right. Because out of all of these resolutions, who's being glorified? Self. I. It's all about me. It's all about how I'm perceived. It's all about my status. It's all about what I have done, what I have achieved. People foundation themselves on these resolutions, on these goals. And every waking moment we push, my hand is up, I'm guilty. I am guilty of this. I'm going to acknowledge that. At times in my life, I have these resolutions and I push and I strive and I wake up early and I persevere and I go and I go. I make a name for me. Those goals become an idol. Yes, our resolutions could lead to idolatry. What is idolatry? Whenever we replace God with something else, that's idolatry. That is it. That's the cold, hard truth. And if you're like me and you realize that your life or elements of your life have been founded, have been driven, have been pushed and encouraged by these resolutions, we're sitting here thinking, shucks, that's meaningless. And so the question that we are left asking today is, how do we build lives of meaning? How do we build lives of meaning? Psalm 127 to our passage is going to offer us immense hope and immense wisdom in this pursuit of meaning. It is going to be, if we can understand, if the wisdom that we learn from today's passage is used wisely, if the knowledge we gain from today's passage is used wisely and focus on God, this will blow out any resolution that you've had. It'll bring meaning beyond your own understanding. The knowledge I'm talking about today, folks, could save your life. The knowledge that I'm talking about today could save your lives. Lincoln read Psalm 127 for us this morning, and so I'll read it in stages as we go through. But what we're going to be doing today, this is sort of the path that we're going to go. This is our flight plan for today. We're going to divide today's section up, or today's passage, into two sections. Section one is titled The Lord's Work in Building Cities and Houses, which is verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. And then the second section is God's work in building our families, verses 3 to 5, which will be section 2 of our passage. Remember the question? of today. How do we build lives of meaning? That's what we're going to try and figure out today. So as we get into the psalm, just so we understand the psalm and its context, this is a psalm of wisdom. There are psalms of law, there are psalms of David, of psalms of rejoicing, psalms of lament. This psalm fits under the psalm of wisdom, okay? And it's a psalm of ascent. So as the pilgrims were heading to Jerusalem for their festivals, they would be singing the psalm. They would be praising God because they're preparing to go worship God. They're ascending. Jerusalem was built on a hill. So both figuratively and literally, these guys were ascending. So as they're ascending to Jerusalem to go to a festival and to worship God, these were the songs that they were singing. Isn't that fitting for us today? What are we here doing today? We're here to worship God and praise Him and fellowship. And so that's what we're going to do today. And this is perfect for where we are today. And so let me read verse 1 to us. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. The first thing we notice is the repetition here. Okay? Unless is repeated twice. Unless the Lord. And then in vain is repeated twice. What's the point of repetition? Well, in the original Hebrew text, they didn't have punctuation marks to put like an exclamation mark to draw our attention. So what they would use is they would use repetition. And so it's been repeated here, unless the Lord, and in vain. Fill in the middle. What is the middle? The building that has to be done by the Lord. And so what he's saying essentially then is, the psalmist is making the point that unless the Lord is prominent, unless he is present, and at the origin of what's being built or what's being watched, it's done in vain. The Lord needs to be present. Even look where the Lord, in the actual passage itself, the Lord comes first. Unless the Lord, and then the watching. Unless the Lord, and then the building. Drawing us in. Now, we have two representative categories here. We have a builder and a watchman. And I think it's important that we understand this. A builder, as we probably all know, is responsible for a building. Building a house, building a shelter, building protection, right? That's what a builder does. He puts builders put roofs over our head that provide us with protection. A watchman maybe is not so much known to us, but in the ancient Near East, a watchman would be placed on the tower. And his job was to warn the city of any danger that's coming. So he's standing on watch and he's watching and he's warning the city of danger. And so you see, these two jobs, these two roles were highly important in the ancient Near East. Maybe not so much for us today because what? We've got technology. We can, coming from South Africa, I know this, I can go to bed and I can put the house alarm on and I can sleep relatively soundly because the alarm will do the job. I don't have to stay up all night watching and protecting my house. Or we have technology which wraps up these buildings, and so the imagery is lost on us slightly. But to the ancient Near East, these were powerful roles that meant success and that meant what? Protection. And so what the psalmist is saying here, he's saying, who is at the origin of your success? Who is at the origin of your protection? The psalmist is saying, is it you? He's asking the ancient Near East culture, who is at the source of your protection? Who is at the source of your success? What's coming to mind? Remember our resolutions. I. Me. That's what the psalmist is doing. Now, the idea of building and watching that's spoken about here is metaphorical language. Okay? What has actually been spoken about here is unless the Lord is directly involved in our lives, we cannot reasonably hope to have a fulfilling, and truly successful life without His guidance, without His protection, and without His help. That's the truth. Let's have a look at how this plays out in Scripture. There's examples all through Scripture of this. If we go back to Genesis, all right? Genesis 9 verse 1. God tells the people, he says, go out, be fruitful, multiply, build your lives on my command. That was the command God gave in Genesis right in the beginning. This was the command, go out, build your lives on my command. What happened? Did they do that? Genesis 11 verse 4. And this is what they said. This is now the people, right? They're responding to what God has told them. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the earth. God's commands came second. God came second. We're going to do something for ourselves. I, me, myself. What happened to the building? The Tower of Babel, what happened? It didn't get finished, it didn't complete it. God frustrated the plans of man. He sent down a whole lot of different languages. People started speaking different languages. The building couldn't be completed. God frustrated the plans of man. Whether it's a physical building, or a figurative building, if we are building our lives apart from God, it is meaningless. Friends, it's hard to hear, but my job is to herald God's word, and this is God's word to us today. This is a blessing. He is giving us information that could save us and that could steer us correctly. Verse 2, moving on, of the same section. We're still on our first section. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. The psalmist now in verse 2, is if we don't understand verse 1, he's going to now sort of rip verse 1 up and explain it even more in verse 2. And what he's saying is exactly this. Look, look at the levels that these people are going to build. It's in vain that you wake up. You wake up early. You go to bed late. You work and you work and you grind and you do it all in your own strength. You do it all in your own strength. And then what happens? We get this idea that's brought to light. Anxious toil. Anxiety. We grind and we grind, and all we get for it is anxiety. Anxiety. We do it in our own esteem. I. But verse B, the second part of verse 2, there offers us hope. Verse 2 there says this. He offers rest. He offers sleep, depending on your translation. That is the antidote to this anxious toil, is rest. Rest. Now, the word rest has two meanings here. There's a multiple meaning for rest here, is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying in the context, this is actually going to be pushing against what the world tells us. The world tells us, you can do it. You can be anything. You've just got to go. You've got to go. You've got to grind. Scripture says no. It says rest. What does rest mean? Double meaning. The first thing we think of the word rest, we think back to Genesis again. When our heavenly Father created this very earth that we live on, he created you, he created me, he created the animals, he created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. God can do everything, right? Why didn't he create the world in 3 days, 4 days, 2 days? No, he did it in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested because he sets a pattern for you and I. He sets a pattern. We work on six, we rest on the seventh. What is that idea of resting meant to mean? First, it's a rest from work, but it's an obedience thing. But secondly, it's a relying on God. It's saying, I'm going to put the tools down today. God, I'm going to step back from my work. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you do the building today. I'm going to let you provide for me. I'm going to go and build on that seventh day something that has eternal value. And what is that? What is that? That is this, friends. That is this. Church, fellowship, praying together, fellowshipping together, eating together, talking about what God is doing in your life, praying with one another. That's what the rest is. It's resting from work, trusting in God, and relying on our friends in Christ to encourage us and relying on Him to provide them for us. The second idea of rest here is actually the rest in work. Okay, so we've got a physical rest is what the psalmist is saying. That's the antidote to anxiety, physical rest, but resting in the Lord. Not just I'm going to take a day off and go and do whatever, but rest in the Lord. And then the other one is when we do work, we don't go and do it in our own esteem. We don't build and labor in vain. We do it in God's strength. When we go out and we're servicing a tractor or we're milking a cow, which we don't do much here, when we're doing beef or when we're in the cotton fields or when we're at work in the office or when we're on the mine, We say, God, what do you want for me on this day? How can I work for you on this day in my work? Lord, give me my daily bread. Lord, your will be done today, not mine, but yours. That's the rest that we have. And it's a beautiful thing. We push against society and we push against culture. that says, go, go, go. That's not biblical. And all it does is creates anxiety. That's all it does. That's all it does. God calls us to stop and to listen and to rest. Friends, I don't preach this as someone who hasn't lived this. I was a dairy farmer for 20 years. For 20 years of my life, it was structured around business goals, business plans, assets, liabilities, building my name. I worked from 3:30 in the morning till 7 at night, and I grinded and I grinded and I grinded because I had to build a name for myself. People needed to know Matthew as a good farmer. I toiled morning and night for what? What was at the origin? What was at the base of that toiling? Matthew. And what did it leave me with? Anxiety. Maybe you're sitting here today and you can relate to that story. Maybe you're pushing, you're grinding, and yeah, okay, maybe there's not the financial success. But you're still sitting here pushing and pushing and pushing, and all that you get at the end is anxiety. And what am I doing this for? Let my story be an encouragement to you. Whether you set out to attain your heart's desires and you achieve it, or you set out and you don't attain your heart's desires, the end of the road is the same, friends. If it is apart from the Lord, the end of the road is the same. It is anxious. It is meaningless. Because it's what? It's to glorify self. It's to glorify self. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 says, the toil of a man is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He works sundown to sunrise. Everything is meaningless. Why? Because it's done apart from the Lord. Trying to accomplish anything without God's blessing is foolishness. And it's futile. God is the true source of wisdom. A house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Proverbs 24 verse 3 and 4. This is the truth that awaits us. We need to embrace it. For God's glory. Look how he blesses us. And yet we work and we push and we work. Sorry, the slides have jumped. Section 2. The Lord's work in building families. Verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are a children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, as we get into this verse, I need to make an acknowledgement. I acknowledge that at the surface level, this portion of passage could be hard to hear. I acknowledge that there will be those of us potentially here as a guest. I don't know everyone, but I acknowledge that there'll be those of us here who, for whatever reason, can't have children. Maybe it's an age thing, you're not married, or it's just because there's health issues and children aren't a reality. I acknowledge that. But may I please encourage you to stay with me. There is beautifulness in this passage. It is deeper than just the words. If you are sitting in this category, please don't shut off. This passage is not saying that having kids is the only way to experience the Lord's blessing. That's not what it's saying, okay? And actually, can I just push back on the translation? Children there, in the Hebrew, that is actually a masculine word. So actually, the word there should be sons. The actual word there should be sons. Sons are a blessing. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. And so whether you've got daughters or whether you can't have kids, the main idea behind this is not that. It's not that this is the only way, by having sons, that's the only way to experience the Lord's blessing. That's why, friends, we have to read the whole Bible. We don't just read one verse. And if we read the whole Bible, we will read that there are many blessings to be had. Kids is just one of those. Clothing, food, health, finance, these are all blessings, okay? But in the context of what we're reading here today, that's what's been highlighted. And to understand the meaning behind this, we need to understand the context of the passage. And so what the psalmist is talking about here is in the ancient Near East culture, to have sons meant you were in a position of extreme blessing. Why? Because in the ancient Near East, if you didn't have sons, then your family name wouldn't carry on. If you're a woman and you didn't have sons or a husband, you were destitute. There was no security for you. There was no hope for you. That's the ancient Near East culture. Okay? We have a look at the book of Ruth. We have Naomi in the book of Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi loses her husband. She loses her two sons. She's destitute. She's hopeless. There is no hope for her. She even talks to her friends. Her friends say, hey, Naomi, how's it going? She says, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because she has no security. What I'm trying to highlight here is the intent behind this passage. If you didn't have sons, you weren't well protected, you weren't going to be successful, you relied on your sons. And it's exactly at this point that the psalmist hits us in the face. And what I mean by that is he says, how dare you, in the ancient Near East, walk around with your chest puffed up. Look, I've got sons. Look how well protected I am. Look at what I have. Or to us today, we walk around with our chest puffed up. Matthew walks around with his chest puffed up. Look at the dairy farmer I have. Look at the awards that I've won. Look at my finances. Look at the car I drive. Look at the job I have. Look at my wife. Look at my husband. The psalmist says, settle down. Nothing you have is from yourself. It is from the Lord. The children, your sons, are a blessing from the Lord. How dare you walk around with your chest puffed up? Look at me. Look at what I've done. I. That's what the psalmist is saying here. That's the theme throughout the whole thing. Unless the Lord, what is the heading of the section? The Lord's work in building families. Friends, the warning is for us all here. You have got nothing to do with your success. You don't like to hear that, probably. That's hard to hear. The Lord is sovereign and he blesses. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. We experience the blessings of today because of what God has done. You see, the main idea of this section of passage is, yes, to highlight the blessing of kids. And then there is a rebuke from us, right? Those of us who do have kids, my hand's up again. I'm going to say first and foremost, I'm guilty. Oh, the kids. Oh, the kids want to do this. Oh, the kids want me to go take them swimming. Oh, the kids want me to help them with this. Kids are a blessing. How do we respond to that blessing? My hand's up. I'm guilty. My hand's up. See, the main idea through this whole section, it is the Lord's work, it is what the Lord has done. Unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. And those who have blessings, they come from the Lord. And so if we're sitting here today thinking, oh, well, you mean I experience all these blessings, but I don't commit myself to the Lord. I don't pray. I don't talk to God. And yet I'm still experiencing these blessings. My words to you are, be careful. It's a trap. Be careful, it's a trap. Let me tie it all together. Remember our question at the beginning. How do we build lives of meaning? 1 Chronicles 22:19, I think, answers that question to a degree. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now, David is speaking, and it is the commencement of the building of the temple. Okay? And David says this. I'm going to paraphrase. How do we build lives of meaning? We set our minds and our hearts to seek the Lord our God first. And then we arise and we build our lives, not for our glory, not for me, but for his glory. For his glory. Now, the psalmist is not saying that we step back and we let God do all the work. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility go together. We have a responsibility. God has a plan for us. We need to cooperate in that plan. The builders of the house do not stop building. We work. But we recognize that we need God's direction and help in this. Psalm 127 reveals a key to success in any endeavor that we take on. Do you want the key to success? Do you want a resolution that's going to mean something? We first recognize God's sovereignty. What does that mean? His sovereignty, his power, his all-knowing over every situation. We acknowledge that first and foremost. And then in any activity, we need God's blessing. So all that we accomplish in life, if it is apart from God, will be for nothing. We can build, we can watch, but it is the Lord that gives us success. It is the Lord that gives us success. We read a passage from Matthew this morning, the Matthew passage. And I'm going to read this again. I'm going to get to my point. Just read this again here with me. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them the most scariest words that we will ever hear. I never knew from you. Depart from me now. Friends, this is not a joke. Lord, Lord, did I not build my company in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not have a family? Lord, Lord, look what I did. Lord, Lord, look at the success. What's going on here? The motivation of these people is not for themselves. Yes, they did it in God's name. But all that they did in God's name was they said it with their mouths. Their hearts, their motivations, the very core for the reason they did things was for themselves. Lord, I've got a family, I've got a house, I've got a business, I've got that. What is the motivation of your heart, friends? This warning is stark. Do not walk away not knowing this. My job is to herald God's word, and this is God's word today. Don't see this as hard, but see it as a blessing. We are still walking around breathing air. Christ hasn't come yet. We still have a chance to turn and to acknowledge God in all that we do. Remember the passage that says in the second part, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But there's a warning. There's the foolish man who doesn't build his house on a rock. My question, my challenge to you today, friends, is what are you going to do with the words of God that you have heard today? Make no mistake, these are God's words, not my own. I've sat for 2 weeks preaching a sermon to myself, and I've sat in tears at times. Because we all fall short of this. We all fall short of this. Now, we're not in Genesis where Pharaoh asked Israel to build bricks and he didn't give them the materials to build. God is calling us to build our lives on him, but he gives us everything we need, friends. Everything you need to have a successful life, if that is what God wills. Maybe it won't even be successful by your standards. But God gives us everything we need to build our lives on him. He gives us everything we need to have salvation. Everything. He allows us to build so that he is glorified. And so if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, what God is saying to us today is maybe we need recalibration. Maybe we do. Maybe we started off and we made this commitment to God and we turned from our sins and we repented from our sins and we decided to follow Jesus and build a life on him. But then as time has come, as the noise of the world has come in, we've started to sort of put God to the side. This passage serves to bring you back. What are you building on? What is the source of your success? What is the source of your protection, my friends? If it is not God, then you need to come back to him. This is a warning for us. Lord, Lord, did I not? Lord, Lord, did I not? Turn from me, I never knew you. Jesus Christ paid a price on the cross. That is the message. That is the gospel that we proclaim and has made a way for us. It's through Christ that we achieve. It's through Christ that we live. It's through Christ that we die. You made a commitment as a Christian. Come back to Christ. We all fall away. That is the reality. If you don't know Christ, if you're sitting here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, may today's message serve to point out what the anxiety in your life is, even for Christians too. May today's message serve to point out what that anxiety in our life is. It's a life without Christ. That's what it ultimately is. But may today's word serve to bring you to Christ. May today's word serve to call you to a place of repentance. If God is speaking to you here, if you're feeling something, if you're identifying with something, don't harden your hearts. Let 2025 be the year where you started to build your life on the rock, where Christ was involved in every aspect of your life, where your life got new meaning, where what we did, where we toiled for God and not for self. May we start living for God. If you're tired of the meaningless of life, the anxiety of life, there is so much more to be had if you don't know Christ. Now, I acknowledge life is hard, life is going to be tough. This is not a recipe to a smooth life. If anything, it might get a bit bumpier. But our hope is secure. That is our hope in Christ. So may we strive in 2025 to build our lives on God and on His truth and to rest in Him. Friends, please. If anyone is sitting here today and you want to talk about this, please don't leave here asking questions. Come talk to me. I'm happy to pray. I'd love to pray. That's what today is for, is to pray and to elevate God. If you want to know God more, if you want meaning in your life, come and talk to me. Talk to, there's a whole bunch of gentlemen here or ladies that you know that you can speak to that can encourage you. The warnings are there. Do not leave today asking questions. Let me pray for you. Let someone else pray for you. And may 2025 be the year that we prioritize God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to spend time in your word. We thank you for your word, which gives us such truths. Yes, Lord, and sometimes the truths that you speak are hard to hear. Oh Lord, grant us humility. Grant us peace and freedom from anxiety, Lord. We just trust in you. Soften hearts this day, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that today's message won't just be thought of today and forgotten for the week, but that we will go through the week meditating on your word, growing in your word, and building lives to your glory and to your honor. Lord, if we have been putting you on the bench, if we have been placing you second beyond ourselves, we will ask you to forgive us for our idolatrous hearts, for idolizing ourselves above you. Lord, be first in our hearts, I pray. And for those that do not know you, Lord, may this day be a day where they profess, Lord, where they repent and turn to you. Have mercy on us this day. We thank you that we can worship. We thank you that we can glorify. And we thank you, dear God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible. And it's in his name we pray for your glory. Amen.